work, how to do a bunch of different things at camp that's needed to make us successful at this at reaching this goal. The camp has been blessed for 50 years now to always have exactly what we need to provide this environment to share the good news of Jesus Christ with young people. And so we would ask that you would pray with the ministry of Horton Haven this summer especially, and it's my understanding that you've all already received your prayer cards. I would challenge you, for those of you that took a prayer card of one of these delightful young people, that you would, this afternoon at our luncheon, if you would introduce yourself to them so that they know there's actual a face that's with that prayer card, that they can maybe even pray for you as well as you pray for them. And I'm sure they would be blessed as well, not only by your prayers, but if you chose to send them a sweet treat in the mail, they would probably like that, even though they would have to sing for that special treat. They don't mind that either. We have, as I mentioned a little while ago, this is the 50th year of Horton Haven Christian Camp. The Lord has blessed us with a lot of facilities, a lot of things. When the camp first got started in 1975, there was just woods and fields and no real buildings. But now the camp has 350 acres of beautiful buildings, beautiful activities, different things. One thing of note for you guys that we haven't necessarily announced too much is this summer activities for especially junior campers. We have a new slingshot course, so that's exciting for the campers to enjoy. They're not shooting the slingshots at each other. They're shooting them at targets that they're attempting to hit that way. I'm going to ask the core staff to come up in just a second. As they do, though, in a moment, please be praying for them. As we face various situations in our world today, Satan would love to attack the children, the young people that are coming to the camp, to not allow them to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Satan doesn't want us to win, but unfortunately we know, as we're reminded even this morning at our earlier meeting, that a holy God, Jesus Christ, is victor, will have the final victory. Please pray for these young people, because there will be things coming up in their lives this summer that will cause them to get distracted or want to get distracted from the mission of the camp. So just as you think of it, as you pray for them, pray for spiritual protection as well this summer, not just physical protection. But pray that souls will be saved for eternity. This past week, we also had the pleasure of hosting one of the local churches in Chapel Hill, had a VBS at our facility. And we were told by the end of the week, 27 young lives were changed for eternity through their VBS program. So pray for the ministry of camp year-round as well, that lives would be changed. Enough of my talking. Core staff, please come up and share, please, with us.
Thank you. is Bishop Charlton. I'm from Smyrna, Tennessee. And my favorite old-timey movie is Mary Poppins.
Hey, my name is Jewel Schlaubach. I'm from Trenton, Kentucky. And my favorite old-timey movie is The General.
I'm Katrina. I'm from Trenton, Kentucky. And one of my favorite old-time movies is The Princess Bride.
My name is Cadence Grusby. I'm from Chapel Hill, Tennessee. And my favorite old-timey movie is Chitty Chitty Bang Bang.
My name is Shiloh Elkins. I'm from Gillettsville, Tennessee. And my favorite old-time movie is Rear Window.
My name is Giovanni Valdivieso. I'm from Columbia, Tennessee. And my favorite old-time movie is The Music Man.
My name is Titus Meeks. I'm from Montego, Tennessee. And my favorite old-timey movie is The Sound of Music.
My name is Timothy Bosworth. I'm from Pembroke Pines, Florida. And my favorite old-timey movie is 12 Angry Men.
My name is Adriana Staley. I'm from Fairview, Tennessee. And my favorite old-timey movie is The Princess Bride.
I'm Lucia Palafox. I'm from Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And my favorite old-timey movie is Where the Red Fern Grows.
Mm. Hi, I'm Tori Schlaubach. I'm from Trenton, Kentucky. And my favorite old-time movie is The Sound of Music.
When he rolls up his sleeves, the angels sweat and all the rents are gone. He's an awesome God. There's thunder in his footsteps and lightning in his fists. Our God is an awesome God. And the Lord wasn't joking when he kicked him out of Eden. It wasn't for no reason that he shed his blood. His return is very close, and so you better be believing that our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. When the sky was starless in the void of the night, our God is an awesome God. He spoke into the darkness and created the light. Our God is an awesome God. Judgment and wrath he poured out on Sodom. Mercy and grace he gave us at the cross. That our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God.
Hello, my name is Bishop. I don't even know if this works.
Just stand at the podium. Here we go.
My name is Bishop. I'm from Smyrna, Tennessee. My favorite old-time movie is Mary Poppins. And I grew up in a church family. We were going to church every Sunday. It was kind of just a routine thing for a while. I wouldn't consider myself a bad kid, just doing bad stuff. But Sunday was just kind of just the boring day of the week where I had to wake up early, dress pretty, and go to church. That's what it was for a while. When I was 6 years old, I ended up getting into a fight with my younger sister, Zoe. You guys may or may not know who she is. And I had to sleep in the dining room for some reason. And I ended up singing worship songs to myself to try to put myself to sleep or something. I don't even know what happened. I felt very convicted that night, and my mom went and talked with me about that later. She went and she came in and talked with me about salvation. And so this sounds like the end of the story, that I was saved, but nothing changed. Nothing changed in my life. I continued to act like I wasn't a believer. And I mean, we're called to be set apart, so how can I say I was a believer at that time? So it really wasn't until I was in middle school, 12 years old. I don't know why I remember, but it was a Thursday night before school. And I just felt this heavy conviction, almost like God was yelling at me, like, just pick up your Bible, bro. You just got to pick up your Bible. So I was about to go to bed, and I just sit on my bed, and I open my Bible. I don't remember where I looked, but that night I truly realized that, I mean, I truly have nothing without God. I mean, I always try to find something to satisfy me. I'm sure all of us are in the same boat. We always tried to find something that would satisfy us. But now, consciously, as a believer, you know that Jesus is the only thing that satisfies. I mean that nothing comes close. It's beautiful. And the nice part about a testimony is that salvation is not the end of the story. I mean, God continues to build on that. God continues to do incredible things. Like, he's really showed me in the past few years just how powerful God really is, that God can truly do anything. It really is about belief. I mean, he literally can do anything. I know there's a few songs that talk about this, that, I mean, he controls the lightning. He controls where all the thunder goes, which is just so weird to me to think. I don't know. It's just incredible how powerful our God is. We should not undermine that. He has given me, I'm so thankful for the opportunity that I've had to work at Horton Haven, especially work on core staff. I mean, SIT, it's amazing. It's an amazing opportunity. And then core staff, just the opportunity when this, I don't know, just it's something about it, just serving God, Horton Haven, it totally has changed not only my life, but my sister's lives, my family's life. I mean, it's just, it's beautiful. Horton Haven is beautiful in what it does. So I just thank Horton Haven, but most of all, I thank God for what he's done in my life. Yeah, that there really is nothing more. That past this point in my life, just continue to give all glory to God, because he truly is the only thing that satisfies us.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Titus Meeks, and I come from a small town that many of you may not know. It's Monteagle, Tennessee. And I just want to give you guys a little insight into my life. As I was growing up, I was raised in a single-parent home. My father left when I was 4 years old, and that was hard for me as a young man. I didn't really have anyone to look up to, and in that, I turned to everything else I could look to. While being raised in the single-parent home, I still went to church every Sunday, and by the grace of the Lord, I had wonderful grandparents that some of you may know, and they influenced me more than anything I could tell. But I want to say that in my youth, in my young age, while going to church, while being what I thought was a good person and being as good as I thought I could be, I was nowhere where I should have been. And I'm going to read to you guys just a short little part. Excuse me if I'm long-winded. I get that a lot. So I'm going to try not to preach here, but I am going to give you guys a little bit from Romans 5. I'm going to read verses 6 through 11. And it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners," and I'm going to pause there. I know there's more to it, and I said I'll read through verse 11 there. But that's where I was in my life. I was that still sinner. And because of these events that had happened in my life, the choices that I've made in my life, I knew where I was with the Lord. It had been preached to me several times. I heard it my whole life that I was a sinner. I didn't fully understand that till I was around the age of, I'll say 8 for now. And in my childhood, I did a lot of things I shouldn't have, as many of us did. And when I was 8, I came to camp. I'd been coming to camp for many years through family camp and other ways. Pretty much my entire life, I've never had a memory where I had a year without camp, except for COVID. It wasn't a fun one. But yeah, I've been coming to camp ever since. And when I was 8, I came to my first actual junior week of camp. And the speaker was Dave King, and he was preaching on our salvation and what happens if we aren't saved and how hell is a reality. And it's a scary one at that. And 8-year-old me was terrified to go to hell. So when Dave gave us the offer to stay after, I was one of the people who stayed after and sat up there in that front row and waited for Mr. Dave to come over and talk to me. Mr. Dave came over and told me all the wonderful parts of salvation that I could have. He told me that I was loved by the Lord, that I was forgiven by the Lord, and that he died in place of every sin that I could ever do. As an 8-year-old, I wouldn't say I understood that. But now the reality is, I'm in awe of it. I don't have words that I could put to what it feels like to be saved. So I would say then I made a profession of faith that night when I was 8. But I didn't change. Going into my middle school years, I was crazy. Let's put it at that. And there was a lot of things that, you know, I said I would never do. I promised I would never do. I said, you know, I'm going to try not to do this. I'm not going to do this. And I did. And throughout those years, there was a lot of hard times. But when I was around 14, going into high school, 14, 15, I started serving at camp. And my first year of SIT, I really came to have a understanding of what it looked like to be a Christian. So I would say I recommitted my life to Christ then when I was about 14 or 15, and I still do things I don't want to do. I still sin every day. And the reality of it is that we were born into a sinful world. And there's not escaping sin, but there is a Savior who died in place of that sin. And I just want to finish by reading the rest of this, rest of these few verses in Romans. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we have been saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
My thank you, core staff. And thank you, Bishop and Titus, for sharing your testimonies. And from the word in Titus, as far as I'm concerned, you could have gone ahead and preached, brother. We appreciate what you shared. And it is rewarding to be able to see some of these young people who I've known their entire lives come through the program, come as campers, as SITers, and then core staff. And we're just thankful for what the Lord has done and what he is doing. Let me express appreciation to this body of believers for your involvement with Horton Haven over the years. You have been a steady supporter of the camp with sending campers, board members who are here, prayer warriors who are here, staff members, and we are truly thankful for your involvement for these many years. I also want to introduce Doug and Paula Lindley. Doug is our facilities director. Paula takes care of our registrations. Doug fixes what Dave and I break. And Paula deals with getting 1,000 children registered over the course of the summer. Jennifer Loudon is our food services director, has been doing that for getting close to 20 years now. So we're thankful for Jennifer. And once again, thankful to have Sarah Claire Coper here as our health care director for the summer. And that is a big responsibility as well, working with other nurses, but being responsible to provide health care to, again, 1,000 campers as well as the staff. So also Emily Simpson is not here this morning, but we would all appreciate your prayers as we enter into another summer of camp. This coming week is senior teen, and I think we've got about as many senior teen campers as we've ever had at a week of senior teen camp. The last thing I saw, somewhere between 85 and 90. So we're thankful for that, and we request that you keep us in prayer. On a personal note, some of you have asked about my retirement, and so far I have flunked at retirement 101. 30 years ago this month that I came full-time to the camp, and thankful for what the Lord has allowed me to be a part of. But in the will of the Lord, Robert Warner and his family will be here later this summer, and I'll start a training process with Robert and see that turned over to him in the days ahead, Lord willing. People ask, what are you going to do once you retire? Well, let me tell you part of what I'm going to do. My dad is now 97. Many of you know my dad. He has finally quit driving, and that is an answer to prayer. He handed the keys over voluntarily, but that doesn't come without more responsibility for my wife and I. My dad can't sit still, so he's got to go somewhere just about every day. So his health is generally good, and memory is failing, but then so is mine. So he's 97. Wendy's father is 95, and in the next month or 6 weeks, he'll be moving to this area as well. So we've got a 95-year-old and a 97-year-old. Both of them are widowed, so we will be primary caretakers for both of them. So we would appreciate your prayer. Two godly men who continue to be examples to everyone who knows them, as well as their children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. So we would appreciate your prayers. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 11. 1 Samuel chapter 11. And I understand we've got a celebratory lunch, so we've got about 17 minutes, and I will close on time in the will of the Lord. Interesting passage here in 1 Samuel, and when I read the verses, you may think, Matt, where on earth are you going with this passage? But I think it relates to what we are going to be doing at camp this summer. 1 Samuel chapter 11. Now Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and besieged Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Make a covenant with us, and we will serve you." But Nahash the Ammonite said to them, "I will make it with you on this condition, that I will gouge out the right eye of every one of you, thus make it a reproach to all Israel." And the elders of Jabesh said to him, "Let us alone for 7 days, that we may send messengers throughout the territory of Israel. If there is no one to deliver us, we will come out to you." So what is wrong with the thinking of these elders? These are Israelites. They've just seen historically the book of Judges, and God sends deliverer after deliverer after deliverer. Remember, there was a cycle that they would go through in the book of Judges. They would fall into sin. What did that sin mainly involve? Idolatry. They were worshiping idols. They would be made captive by another nation. And after a while, they would cry out to God. And that mercy that we heard about this morning during the Lord's Supper, God in his mercy would send a deliverer. And that cycle went over and over and over. And before we're too critical of the Israelites and their failure, we've got to think about our own lives as well, right? So we're thankful for a God who is merciful. So here we have, shortly after that, we've got the life of Samuel, and Samuel is an old man at this point. And the couple of chapters prior to this, they're asking for a king. They're asking for a king. They want a king. And so these Israelites at Jabesh Gilead, and if you look at your Bible in the back, and the maps in the back of your Bible, the Old Testament, it's kind of east of the Jordan River, about midway between the Sea of Galilee and the two seas there, the Dead Sea. So the Ammonites are coming up on them. They besieged them or camped near them. They were intimidated. What should have been their response?
Praying,
right. I think of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was constantly before the Lord in prayer. Probably my favorite Old Testament book is the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah heard about the plight of the city, and he prayed. He had an opportunity to talk to the king, and he prayed. Several times throughout, when he was attacked within and without, he prayed. So the elders here should have prayed, but they made a ridiculous pledge. Hey, make peace with us and we will be your servants. This is a nation of people who had gone through being slaves time after time after time after time. Years of slavery, deliverance, idol worship, slavery, deliverance. And you think, as Brother John said, their first response would say, "Lord, help us in this dire situation." But no, they said, "Make a covenant and we will serve you." So they, their enemies, the Ammonites, said, "No, here's the deal. Only if we gouge out your right eye." So then you think, whoa, wait a minute, we're not agreeing to this. Let's go back to the Lord in prayer. But they didn't get that. They didn't get pick up on that either, did they? They said, "Give us 7 days. Give us 7 days. We're going to send messengers out and see if there is a deliverer. At the end of 7 days, we'll let you know what our decision is." This is crazy stuff, isn't it? This is crazy that they would even consider that. who had provided, if you look back at the book of Judges, who provided the deliverers? God provided deliverers. And you read the list of men and women who were the judges, and they were not without faults. They were not without failures. But God raised these up in response to their prayer. Rest of the chapter reveals that God, even in their rejection of him, when they kept demanding a king, he said, "You are rejecting me by demanding a king." Even with that fact, God provides a deliverer. Saul, again, Saul was not a perfect man. We read a lot about Saul's failures. And yet God provided a deliverer. And as I think about camp this summer, as I think about the young people standing in front of you a few minutes ago, who will be facing challenges, they will face, and I'm sure if you talk to some of them privately, they'll tell you about some of the conversations they've had with campers that are really surprising, the burdens, the concerns that young people are going through. So my first thought about those of us here involved in camp, and y'all are involved as well because of your relationship with us in the camp. So all of us have a responsibility to pray, because we're going to have situations that we can't answer. Over the course of the last 30 years, there have been times when I said, "Lord, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. What's the right thing to do?" And we're going to be facing that. And we don't want to be like those elders who in Jabesh-Gilead who said, "We're going to figure this out all on our own. We're going to do our own thing." But the good news is we don't have to send out a search party looking for a deliverer, do we? We have a deliverer in the name, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. So our first responsibility is when we face circumstances that are beyond our understanding, when we face concerns that we have no human way to solve that situation, only God can solve that. As we meet boys and girls, teens this summer, who come with tremendous problems, we can't answer those, but we know the one who can. Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. "Wretched man that I am, who can set me free," or can be translated deliver, "who can set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin." I think we heard that expressed a couple of times this morning. "I was saved at a young age, but I really didn't change." And that's, so guess what? The Apostle Paul had that same struggle. The Apostle Paul didn't say, "Hey, I've got it all figured out." But the hope that we can express this summer to young people who maybe are just hearing this plan of salvation, they're just coming to the realization that they're sinners, and that because of that, they are condemned. Praise the Lord for the next verse, chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Let's think back to those Israelites there in 1 Samuel chapter 9. What was their hope First of all, they hoped that they would just be slaves. They were ready to make a deal. We'll just be your slaves. Just don't attack us. Then they said, okay, we're not quite ready to say you can gouge out our right eye. But they still weren't willing to say, God, help us. God, deliver us. We're going to look for a man to deliver us. That's not what we offer at camp this summer. That's not going to be the message that's proclaimed at chapel or from the devotions or conversations throughout the day. Our message is a message of peace. In Christ Jesus, we are not condemned. We're not condemned to being slaves. We're not condemned to having an eye gouged out and be slaves. The Lord, in verse 24, 25, Paul asked, who will set me free? Who will deliver me? Then in verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1, no condemnation. We are not to be judged for our sins. Forgiveness of what we have done to make us children of God. There are speakers even now preparing what they will say this summer. We were challenged at our staff in training to make every part of our camp environment that which glorifies the Lord. So we're playing a game of dodgeball. How does that glorify the Lord? There are challenges to make that a reality. And yet, as we interact with campers, as we interact with staff, as we seek to mentor, disciple, and encourage these young people, our lives need to be that which has complete confidence in a God who has already brought us to a point where there's no condemnation. So pray for us. Pray for the campers. Pray for those speakers who will be sharing the Word of God. For these cabin leaders who will be sharing at cabin devotions. There will be challenging times. As Kevin said earlier, Satan would love to disrupt. Satan would love to cause people to fall and bring disgrace to the name of the Lord Jesus. We just covet your prayer support throughout this summer. As this afternoon, in just a few hours, we'll have 90 or so teens coming in with all kinds of different backgrounds and burdens. But we have one Savior who is able to reach each of those burdens and draw those young people to Himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this body of believers. We thank You, Lord. I personally thank You for the encouragement that they have been to me for many, many years. Lord, I pray that as they have continued to supply staff and campers and prayer warriors and kitchen help and just all over, that You would continue to bless their ministry here in this part of Nashville. Father, I again pray for our core staff, for our SIT staff, for speakers and directors who will be coming in today and in the weeks ahead. Lord, that everything that we do would be to Your glory. And Lord, I pray that we would be people who don't try to solve issues on our own, but that we will bring them to You in prayer, that we will not be negligent like the elders at Gilead that we read about, who sought to figure out how best to solve problems rather than coming to You. Lord, help us to be more like Nehemiah, asking You for help, bringing our request to You. Lord, we just again thank You for this time together and pray Your blessing on our conversation throughout the afternoon. In the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.
As was mentioned earlier, there is a lunch provided. If you would, make your way down that way.